Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 is where we're at. Last week we began chapter 2, we didn't quite finish it, so we're going to go ahead and look at that again. Paul, he's trying to warn Timothy. Of course, this is the last book that Paul has written, and we see that he's coming to the end of his life, and so these are words that as you think about it, in a sense, these are his last words written anyway that we know of. And he was just trying to encourage him in the ministry, knowing that how difficult the ministry can be. And also the people, the Christians that he would be helping and encouraging along the way, he knew the difficulties that would be there as well. And so he was just trying to give these things to him to help him to understand and be undergirded, understanding that the truth is always right. It's easy to be swayed by man's philosophy or by the people around us, and we all struggle with that. But he said, make sure that you look at the Word and know what's true. Follow the truth. Reminds me of that movie I saw so many years ago where they said, follow the money. Well, just follow the truth, okay? Don't follow the money. But anyway, so last week we kind of looked at and saw a couple things that Paul is writing to Timothy. He's using three different analogies, if you will, about the life that we're called to live. And one, he said, talked about a good soldier, verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5, he talked about an athlete running the race and finishing the course. And then verse 6, he came down and he's really talking about someone who would be akin to a farmer. He said in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide and direct in it. And again, I know that the folks in this place are tired tonight, Father, and I just pray you'd help each one of us to gain something that we can take home with us. And we'll thank you for what you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. So here he's talking about the farmer, just as the athlete and the soldier must obey rules, so the farmer must so also, and they're called the laws of nature. And I'm not a farmer. I have seen how things work, though, and I've spoken to farmers. My grandfather was a farmer, and I saw how he did it. And so we know that there are certain rules. One of them is you reap what you sow. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, just hold your place in 2 Timothy, and just go back to Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Galatians chapter 6. And Paul, again, is doing the writing here. He's writing to a church that's struggling and their walk with Christ. And again, the Judaizers came in and tried to add to the fact that it was all by faith, and they were trying to dissuade some of the believers there that they need to be circumcised as well. And Paul disputed that throughout this book. But in chapter 6, in verse 7, well, let's just begin verse 6. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So here he's talking about the fact of what we sow is what we're going to reap. Again, we know this. We see it in nature. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get watermelons, right? No, not going to happen. They may be as big as watermelons. I don't know. I've seen some fruit that's been big. But whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. It's the same in the Christian life. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. If we sow discord, we're going to reap it. And we've had some recent activity in that direction recently. Did I say that twice? Yes. But also, not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap in proportion to what you sow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. Again, Paul is writing to this church there in Corinth, and these folks were struggling as well. And again, he's really rebuking them because they had made a promise to give to the churches in Jerusalem. They did not keep that promise, and Paul is writing to them and as an example. And this was out of 1 Corinthians, but he's just writing them to as an example in chapter 8. But in chapter 9, he says in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And so what he's telling us and trying to encourage us is, again, how much we reap, or excuse me, is based on how much we sow. If we sow a lot, we're going to reap a lot. If we sow a little, we're going to reap a little. It's like going fishing. If you go out in the lake and you fish, maybe you're one of those fishers like me, you might go out once a year. You can tell I don't eat a lot of fish that I've caught. I don't eat a lot of fish at all anyway. But I'm not going to catch a lot of fish if I don't go out there and fish a lot, right? And so the same with anything we do. If you're a fisherman and you go out every day and you're out in the ocean maybe, you're going to reap a whole lot more than those who sit at home and don't. And so that's just the basic, really common sense, but it's also something that God has given to us through the Word of God to help us to understand these things. And it has to do with how we are and what we do and what motivates us to live this life. And we as Christians, we have a different motivation. What is our motivation? Glorify God. That's right. To live the life that God has called us to live. And so we understand some of these laws. Also, it's true that Paul is just really telling us that if we get in the field and we do the sowing, we're going to reap something. It's like when you we think about soul winning, for instance. If we never go soul winning, we're never going to reap anybody. That's just the way it's going to work, okay? If you go, you're going to reap more than not. Does that mean you're going to reap every time you go? No. But if you don't go, how much do you reap? Zero. And so again, as Paul is trying to teach us and teach Timothy here, just like the farmer, you're going to have to do some work before you get the reward. Does that make sense? We all understand that because we all have jobs and we know that you don't just show up and they give you a check, okay, the first day. You're going to have to work probably 2 weeks before you get your first check or whatever. It's again because you have to do the work before you get the reward. And so it's labor first and then reward. Colossians 3:23 and 24, Paul writes, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's all about serving the Lord, and when you serve Him, then you're going to reap the reward. Generally, God blesses us when we're obedient to Him, but the greater reward is found where? In serving Christ. Yeah. When we get to heaven and we see all those that we had an opportunity to share and to see in heaven with us, that's where the greater reward is going to be. So he just starts off the chapter here in this section of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in these three analogies. And again, all three are the same result. Again, you labor and then you receive the reward. And he goes on, then he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So he's saying to Timothy, consider these things that we're talking about. Consider what God is giving you. And consider, based on what He's allowed you to have in your life, that you too can take that and turn around and give that to somebody else. And also understand these things. How do we understand the Word of God? Where does understanding come from? I'm sorry? Wisdom. It comes from the fear of the Lord. That's where the beginning of wisdom comes from. And when you have wisdom, that wisdom comes by knowing God and the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of that very thing. And so we want to have the understanding that we may be able to show others the Word of God, but not just to show others. What about ourselves first? We need to learn the lessons first before we can ever help others learn the lesson. Is that right? And sometimes we talk about that and we forget that point, that we need to learn this so we can help others see it. If we don't learn it, we're not going to be able to share it. It's not going to make any sense to us. And so that's what he's saying to Timothy. I hope you consider these things and that you have understanding in these things. And so he just wanted him to understand that the things the Lord had given him, his talents, time, truth, his treasures, all those things were opportunities for him to be able to help others. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the rest of this passage that we're looking tonight. He's talking about helping others in the sense. He says, As Christians, we're called to follow Christ. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so he says, here's what I want you to remember. Remember what Jesus Christ has done. And, of course, he's talking about as followers of Christ, John wrote in John 10:27-28, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, for us to demonstrate the understanding of who Christ is to follow him, to know him. And when he speaks, what does his sheep do? We listen not only with our ears, but then we turn around and apply it in our lives, and we follow him. And Jesus made this statement. He's the one who said this to his disciples. And, of course, this is how he knows who his sheep are, is those that are tender to his leading. He told them to remember according to my gospel, he said here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just flip back there a couple of pages in your Bible. And again, Paul's writing here, and you remember he gave this in the first couple of verses. He said in verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So here Paul is saying, talking about his gospel. Well, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of God, and all of the Scripture is that, but specifically he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and this is what Paul believed. This is what Paul trusted in. Why? Because this is what Jesus shared with him on the road to Damascus, and that day his life was changed. He said, therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He wrote those words or penned those very words because he had experienced it. He lived that. So he knew that was true in his life. And so he's just trying to encourage Timothy in this and trying to help him say, hey, look, this is important. He also said in verse 9, says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And so he's talking about the fact that there was some suffering that took place. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So again, Paul is saying, my life was not my life. He understood, of course, he wrote the words that he was bought with a price, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what was it? Chapter 6? Yeah, verse 19, 20. So he wrote those things, but he knew that's who he believed it. I mean, these were his very words. And he's saying to Timothy that very thing here. He says, when I suffered trouble as an evildoer. In other words, people looked at him as an evildoer, or as you would punish an evildoer. That's what he suffered. And we too understand that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second. The reason we're going to do that is maybe to help you stay awake. I know how hard it is on Sunday mornings, and Wednesday nights are even twice as hard. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and again, Paul, when he says he's suffering as an evildoer, he said he was in bonds as well. He's sharing basically what he has given to us, or the church here, in verse 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings oft. Or often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I think he's got all the perils covered. Notice he said in perils with the brethren, with the heathen, he said, but also he said with among false brethren, okay? And so again, even those in your church family, are going to be folks who will cause you to suffer. he says. He says it does happen. Verse 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things there that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's talking about this. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. But the fact is that he understood what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he's trying to put Timothy in that mindset, because the time's going to come for Timothy to experience these very things. And I'm sure he was experiencing some of these at the church at Ephesus while he was there even yet. So as we look on through here, we're going to see some of that maybe happening in his life, but not necessarily to the extent that Paul is recording. Again, Paul is one Christian that we know because we have so many of the books that he's penned for us. But there are others that have done similar things. In fact, all the disciples, save John, was crucified or killed some way, okay? They died for Christ. Well, John did too, but initially they tried to boil him to death, and then they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. That's where he got the vision that we have in the book of Revelation. But nonetheless, we see that these men, their cause for living was Christ. That was it. And to me, I still don't even understand that. I think to myself, how can that be? What does that really mean? To the cause of my life is Christ. And because there's so many things that to do and so many other things to think about other than Christ. I mean, everyday things, everyday chores, work and all that goes along with that, and raising your families, and just the living, the eating, the preparing the meals, the washing the dishes. There's so much. How do we stay focused on those things? Well, one thing is, if you're doing those in the Lord, they're all for Christ. You're doing those because you love the Lord. And that's the position you're in. Why are you in that position? There's a lot of reasons. Some of it because you didn't really follow God. We put ourselves in positions that we didn't follow Christ. But yet, God can still use that if we have our heart changed and are looking to God and asking Him, I want to serve you. I love you more than anything. Will you help me in this situation? In other words, there are people sometimes that don't marry a Christian, for instance. Can that ever be resolved? Yes. A person can still have a life that is serving Christ, even in a situation like that. Why? Because they understand their mistake, they confess it as sin, and they ask God to direct them in their lives. Everything can be fixed except one thing. And that is not putting your faith and trust in Christ before you die. Everything else can be fixed in the relationship we have with Christ. And so, again, he says to him, he says, verse 10, therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, the elect's sake, there's lots of thoughts on that. In this passage, he's talking about the elect's sake would be saved. I don't know, I wouldn't say necessarily he's talking about the Jewish nation, but you know, everybody is elected, for God so loved the world. But not everybody's going to choose. And so that's why he's suffering, is that those who do not know the Lord, he is going to help them to see Jesus. Now, is he going to compromise? Is he going to do something that he knows goes against God to do that? No, he's not. Because he knows if he does it, he's not in the will of God and it doesn't work. So again, he has his heart and mind set on doing that which is what God has called him to do. He goes on in verse 11 and 12. He starts off, he says, it is a faithful saying. So what he's getting ready to say, he, in his mind and thoughts, and of course being led by the Spirit of God, he said, this is faithful for us to listen to and to hear. And let's try to break it down if we can as we go through it. He says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, we know that. We've read Romans chapter 6. We've memorized chapter 6. So we know that if we're dead, then we're going to live with him if we're in Christ Jesus. That's right. And he's saying, this is a faithful saying. So for all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, Romans 6, 1 through 11 here would apply. We shall also live with him. Verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So again, thinking about suffering, what he's saying there is if we will live this life that God has called us to live, and yes, there is suffering. In fact, he tells us in Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No, he says shall. He says you will suffer persecution. And it's just a fact that that's the way the Bible teaches us. This is the truth. This is what God is saying. This is how one way we know that we're on the right road is when we know that there are people who don't like us. The world does not want us to be with them. If the world is happy to have us in their abode or be around them, then there's a good chance that they think we're like them. And that's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And I know that's a hard saying. That's a very hard saying. But when we get saved and we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we need to understand that we are on a different path. We're no longer what we were. We're not like our parents, our grandparents, if they were not Christians. They're different from us. When I got saved, my mother was lost. We were different. We were on different paths. When I got saved, my brother-in-law, he was lost. Now, did I want him to know Christ? Yes. But did that mean I was going to do the things that he was doing and try to win him by compromising? No. Why? Because it goes against the Word of God. And so that's all Paul is trying to help Timothy. He says, watch out. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And when you think about that word suffer, it means to endure, not give up. In Revelation 1, 5 through 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, the saints, kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to reign with him. And it's going to happen in the millennial reign. He says, and again, remember the suffering part. And that is important because I believe that the Bible teaches that just as there are different degrees of suffering in hell, I believe that's clearly taught in the Bible because there's two books opened. Do you remember what those books are at the Great White Throne? Book of Works, yes. And the other one, everybody knows, the Lamb's Book of Life, right. So the Book of Works is going to be what? You're going to be judged, not you, but those who are lost are going to be judged on their works first. And then they're going to check and say, well, let's see if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, obviously it's not because you're at the Great White Throne. So that person, I believe there's going to be different degrees in hell. Just like for Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can study that out for yourself. But based on how we live our life today is going to determine what we do in the millennial reign. Okay? And I don't know what's in the millennial reign to do. So it's better not to be surprised, but it's to do the best you can now instead of waiting and saying, I just got by the skin of my teeth, as the Bible says, saved by fire, as though saved by fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We don't want to go in that way. We want to go in because we love the Lord and it's evident in our lives. And we were willing to choose Christ over everything else. Then he says, if we deny him, he also would deny us. And that means what it says, that the people who reject Jesus Christ, after they die, the next time they are raised from the dead, and they will be, it'll be at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And that'll be the end for them, okay? That's if they deny Christ. Christ is going to deny them. But then it says something. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, that's a tough one. And I looked at the Greek and went back and looked at things. And so this is different from the other, though. The first one is clear. If you deny him, he's going to deny you, right? Well, this one is talking about believers who aren't living faithful. He can't deny himself. Why? We are sealed in the day of redemption. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a child of God, and that will hold you all the way through if you trust Him as your Savior. Now, who has done that? I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody in this room can really know. I'm standing up here tonight. You don't really know if I'm going to be in heaven You can't really say 100% sure, just like I can't say that about you. Do I believe you are? Yes. And if someone said, humanly speaking, which is neither here nor there, do you believe in a bit? Yes, 100% sure. But I can't really be, because there are people sitting in churches today that have, quote unquote, look like Christians, act like Christians, but they're going to stand before the Lord one day, and it won't be during the rapture or after the rapture. It's going to be at the great white throne. It is possible. My hope is that it's not probable. Okay? So that's the facts of it. But here he's saying, if you believe, but in other words, you let's put it, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you don't believe or you're not living the life, of course you know some things are going to happen. You're not going to be blessed of God. You're going to have a hard walk in this life. You'll get so far from God that you won't even know that you're saved. You'll be blinded to the fact that you were ever saved from your sins, Second Peter tells us. And so again, that is occurrence, that something can happen. But as Paul is writing, he's trying to encourage Timothy. He says, it is a faithful saying. He's saying, you need to know this, because there are those that are saved and living their lives for Christ. There's those that are saved and are not living their lives for Christ. And then there are those who do not have not accepted Christ at all. And that's your three categories. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 2 and 3 talks about. And so he goes on to verse 14. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance. So again, he's saying, I want you to let the folks know about this. I want you to encourage them in this, because this is important. This is something that we all need to understand. He says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. In other words, you don't need divisions and strifes in your church. He said, it's not profitable. In fact, he says, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so he's saying that this is going to cause some major problems. That word subverting is the Greek word that is catastrophe, which is catastrophe or a catastrophic situation. And that's what it means, is that subverting of the hearers, you're going to turn them around to where they are going to be confused and not know what the truth is. He says, be careful that you don't do that in the church of God. And so here he's just trying to encourage young Timothy in the things of the ministry. And we all need to be encouraged in this. I myself, I need this. And I'll tell you, the more I read these things, the more I need it, because I realize I make so many mistakes. I do so many things wrong, and I have to go back and be reminded. Not only that, as we say, we get older, there are things we can't remember. That's why you have to go back and read the Scripture. That's why you need to go back, not just read it, but camp out on it. Like if you take that first verse that we're memorizing in Romans chapter 8 or any of the verses in Romans 6, you need to not just memorize those, but camp out on that verse a little bit. Find out, what does that mean? Tina, not to embarrass her, but she was telling me one day, she says, yeah, they mean so much more now that I'm memorizing. Isn't that what you learned through that? Yeah, of course, because you're meditating on that. You're spending time with that verse. You're allowing God to work in your life and to help that verse to penetrate in your life. And that's what we want it to do. And that's what God teaches us, that if we meditate on the Word of God and we memorize the Word of God, then we will have the ability to know what the truth is. It's easy to let our emotions drive us and make our decisions for us. We do have emotions God gave us to us, but He didn't want those to win out over the truth. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the time we've had together tonight. I pray you continue to go before us and strengthen each one of us. Father, I need it, and I know each person in this room. We pray for those who could not be here for various reasons. Pray you lift them up and encourage them. Pray also that you'd just be with our college students this week and our missionaries. Father, I pray you just continue to lift them up and strengthen them. Now go before us and bring us back again safely. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.